So this week I was looking at Romans 12, and one of the things you do, you go onto the web, and I Googled some things about body language. So everyone knows what body language is. You know, these are those things that I may be saying one thing, but my body language may be saying a different thing. Like right now, my body language may be going, oh, Greg's a little nervous now, or something like that, right? And so I went online, and there's some fascinating statistics about body language. It turns out that they've done some studies, and these are nonverbal cues, and they've done studies that have shown that if they turn the sound off and just videotape a doctor talking to a patient, that they can predict whether that patient will sue the doctor without any noise at all, just by watching the video. The other thing that they showed is that 70% of the time, they can flash a picture of a politician up in front of people, and it'll predict 70% of the time whether that politician will win the election. So there's a lot that goes into our body language and what we say. So I went online and took some tests, so I thought we would take some tests here too. So here we go, the first one. Okay, what emotion would you say that this girl is feeling? A, anxious, B, angry, C, thoughtful, D, surprised. What do you think? A, anxious. See, everyone got that one right? Okay, let's go with this one. What emotion would you say that this woman is feeling? A, annoyed, B, fascinated, C, sad, D, overwhelmed? D, overwhelmed. You guys are 100% now, okay? How about this one for a guy? What emotion would you say that this man is feeling? A, delighted, B, is exasperated, C, bewildered, or D, proud? B, exasperated. Okay, yeah. It could be bewildered or exasperated, I guess so. And then, of course, this is my favorite one, okay? And you knew that this had to come into the message. What emotion would you say these two are feeling from the Ohio State University? So these are actually some of my friends, one of my friends that, from Ohio that actually went to the Ohio State game. Joy, excitement, nuts, they're Buckeyes, or all of the above, that's right. So we were rather excited. And you knew that if I was preaching right after the playoff, you knew I had to put that in there, right? So anyways, but what does this have to do with Romans? Well, so we're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to go through most of Romans chapter 12 today. And when I went to Romans chapter 12, what we're going to find is that Romans 12 introduces this idea of the body of Christ. Okay, and this is found throughout Scripture. There's some other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 looks at it. Ephesians chapter 4, you see mention of the body of Christ. And I started thinking about this, is that, you know, we as believers, this idea that comes up through Scripture, we as believers are combined in the different parts, and we combine to do what Christ would do here on earth. And they call us the church, the body of Christ, right? And so this idea comes up in Scripture over and over. Well, what I was thinking about was what would happen if we looked at the body of Christ and said, what does our body language say? Okay, so there's a difference here. We're going to go through the parts of the body of Christ and things like that. And a lot of times I think that we come up with lists and we even have a statement of faith, right, for our church. We've got a statement of faith. You can go on the web and read it. But what really is the language that we give other people here in the church, other people that are outside the church? What is that language that we give them that really shows our real intent? And that's what I want to look at today, is how that we can have the correct body language for those that are in the body of Christ and also those that look at the body of Christ. And so we're going to do that by going to Romans chapter 12. So, and this is the body of Christ. So before we get there, let me just pause for a moment. I always need to pray and slow down a little bit. So let me just calm my heart here. Father God, we're just coming to you right now. And Lord, you've placed things upon my heart about the gifts, the body of Christ, and how you've brought all these parts together. And Lord, I thank you for that. And just really pray that you'd speak through me and take fallible Craig, Lord, and empower me to say the message that you want. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so there's 3 points that we'll actually talk about. The first one is, how are we healthy members? So we're going to look at, how do we become healthy body parts? Okay, the second thing we'll look at is, how do we function together? And we function together through the gifts, and I'm actually going to share a personal experience of how my views on this have changed a little bit. And then lastly, we're going to look at what our body language of Christ should actually say to people around us. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans 12. If you got your Bible, you can go ahead and open it up. And we'll just read Romans 12. We'll start out with just the first two verses here. Okay, and it says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So whenever we look at these first two verses, in my view, it kind of tells us how to be healthy members of the body of Christ, how to be healthy body parts or healthy members. And the first thing that it tells us to do is to actually be a living sacrifice. So you can imagine that if all of a sudden my foot wasn't committed to the rest of my body, I'd have a problem, right? My foot would go, I want to go over there and see Jeanette. And I would say, no, don't do that. You got to stay here and work with the rest of the body. So the first thing that has to happen is what they call a living sacrifice. And so the living sacrifice is the idea, as you can think of in the Jewish system when they had sacrifices, that the offering that was made was always very committed to the sacrifice, right? I mean, if you look at the sacrifice that was made, they were basically committing themselves. It's like the old joke that goes something like this, that the chicken contributes to the bacon and egg breakfast, but, you know, the pig really is committed to the bacon and egg breakfast, right? And so it's that same idea that we have to first be sacrificed, okay? The other thing that comes up in that, if you look in Luke 9:23, Christ said this in the same way. He said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and daily follow me." It's that same idea. The first thing I need to do is sacrifice myself, my will to do the will of the body of Christ, to do the will of Christ, what he has for me. And so it's a living sacrifice. So first, I have to deny myself, and then I have to live, okay? And so that's what the first thing we have to do to be healthy members of the body of Christ. The second thing is it says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, okay? So do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Now, I was looking at this and studying some of the Greek words, and I was like, how do I illustrate this right? So this is where my mind goes. I'm really sorry about this, but this is where it goes, okay? Plato. Okay, so what we need to do is, this verse says, if we're going to be healthy members of the body of Christ, we don't want to be Plato Christians, okay? We want to be not Plato Christians informed by the world. Now, I don't know who's had Plato. We had Plato when we were growing up. If you Google all the tools they have for Plato, okay, there was an hour of my time this week. But anyways, if you look at it, I mean, it's amazing all this stuff that you can get to form Plato. I mean, Plato's great. And so think of this as what the verse is saying here is that we don't want to be formable like that by the world, right? We don't want to be formable by the world. Now think of all the way the world comes in and tries to form us, right? And there's all these tools. There's the media, you know, that tells us this is what a good husband looks like. This is what a good wife looks like. This is what romance looks like. This is what it looks like to be a good father or a good mother. And then we look at that and we forget that we're not supposed to be formed by their image. We're supposed to be formed by the image of Christ. The other thing, you look at news. I had to spend, you know, I used to be a news junkie, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, watching news and stuff, but I was so consumed with it that it started affecting my thinking. You know, I thought everything's going to happen. I got real anxious and worried. And then I stopped watching it for a while, and I realized how much of an effect it had on me. Or work, or school, or even consumerism. Consumerism is something that can mold us in a way that's being molded by the world instead of molded like Christ. This kind of brought up a little story that I had at the beginning of our marriage. I wonder if Jeanette even remembers this, but we went to one of those, I don't know how they got our number. We were real poor at the time. Do you know what this is? Okay. Yes, that's it. Have you ever? Okay, so basically what they do, they advertise and they say, get a free weather radio. We're poor, free sounds good, right? Get a free weather. And then you come there and they're selling you a timeshare, right? And it's, I mean, I've never been in high pressure sales at all. And so this was the first time anyone ever thought I had money, right? And so they come in and they just say things like, don't you work too hard? And it's like, yeah, I do work too hard. Don't you deserve to have a break? Yeah, I do deserve a break. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go to this place once? Oh, yeah, that would be real. And then they go, here, sign up, and you'll get into this thing that you will never get out of, right? And we were in this high-pressure thing. And but fortunately, my father's a very wise man, and I just said, look, I've got to walk away, and I just need to, you know, talk to my dad about this. And so what they made us do is we had to leave a $100 deposit to decide later. But we drove right out of there, and we're saying, what are we thinking, you know, once you get out of that? And that's what the world does, is it comes in and it says, oh, this is what you need to look at. This is how you need to think. And to be healthy members of the body of Christ, we're not to be molded by the world. We're to be molded by the Word of God. We're to be molded by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And that's what it says in the next part of this verse, that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So transformed is that same word. And most of you that have been around Christian circles long enough knows that this comes from the word metamorphosis. You know, it's that changed from the inside. It's that caterpillar going into a butterfly, completely changed. And so whenever you look at that, this is how we're supposed to be molded, not by the world, but by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And the way that this happens with me, you know, different people interact with God differently. For me, it's I read the Word of God, and I have it in my mind, and then the Holy Spirit brings something up. Okay, so I'm going to share some of my sins this morning. So if it gets real bad, you can just drag me off the stage, but this is me, okay? So this is where I'm at. So this week, so I just felt the Holy Spirit going, you know, I've got some things I want to talk to you about. You know, you need to turn the TV off and spend some time with me. And I'm there, oh man, but this is on, you know, and I don't do it. You know, I felt that. And after that, I was bummed. I got up that night. I mean, I couldn't sleep. I got up and I prayed and I was just beating myself up. You know, I was just going, Greg, man, you're getting ready to teach in front of some folks and they want to hear the Word of God and you're watching some stupid program and you're not listening to what God has to say. And I mean, I was just going pound, 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 lash, lash. And the Holy Spirit brought to my mind says, if you ask for forgiveness, God is faithful and just and he will forgive you. I said, well, I'll take that. I will take that. And are you going to call God a liar and say he's not going to forgive you? That's what you're doing if you don't think God's forgiven you right now. Wow. Freedom, relief. Why did I have that freedom of relief? Is because that Word of God was in my head and the Holy Spirit brought it up at the right time. So that's how we're to be transformed, is that we're transformed from the inside out, that when we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit will bring things into our heart. And why I like the Word of God is it's kind of that check that I'm not just talking to myself. It's that I'm really getting talked to by God and not myself, okay? So that is another key to being a healthy member. And so if we'd summarize these, it would be become a living sacrifice, okay, committed, denying ourselves, living to God, don't be Plato to the world. And then thirdly, let the Holy Spirit transform you. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says this: we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive. That means that I'm not going to let the world put some idea in my head without going, is this right? Take that second. Is this truth? Is this what God wants in my life? And make every thought captive, every thought, to make it obedient to Christ. Christ, is this what you want for my life? Is this the view of Jeanette that I should have? If it's not, get it out. You know, get it out. Let me have that correct view. So now that's the first part of this is, okay, so now we're healthy members, right? We're healthy body parts. Now, what's the function of those body parts going to be as we come together? And we can look at that in Romans 12, 4 through 8. And it says this: for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So let's go through each one of these quick, and I'm just going to, you could study each one of these for a sermon, you know, but let me just at least define each one. So first, prophesying. So prophesying means to speak as inspired by God. To speak as inspired by God. So God gives you a word, a thought, and then you speak it. That's prophesying. It doesn't have to be as far as telling something about the future, but the main point of it is that you're inspired by God to speak. Second would be serve. This word means to wait on. The illustration you should think of here is when you go to a restaurant, one of those fancy restaurants, you have the table there, you have the person there that serves, and they're just looking for you to have an empty glass, right? And so your glass is empty and they're there, ready to serve. Okay, that's what it means. It's actually taken from a word that means to wait on a table. The other word is to teach. And that means, I really love this word because I teach for a living, but it means to cause to learn. If you look in the Hebrew, it actually, the root part of that word is learn, okay? And so it says to cause to learn. So in other words, if I'm up here, at which I do sometimes at work, blah, 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 I am not teaching. I'm blah, 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 okay? The only time I teach is whenever you learn, okay? So to teach, the gift of teaching is whenever you cause someone to learn. Then there's encouragement. Encouragement means to come alongside. So that means come alongside for the right word at the right emotion. Right moment, the right emotion at the right moment. You know, there's those people that just go out there and they just, man, I talk to them and I just feel better. You know, that's encouragement. Whether it's through lifting up or through some exhortation, that's the gift of encouragement. Also, giving, and that's just to share what you have. Leading, to guide others through a course of action. And then mercy, which is just to have compassion. So for the person that does not deserve it, you're the person that comes up and says, I'm here for you. This is the gift to you. Okay, that's what God does to us. He gives us mercy because he says, look, you've got the sin problem, nothing you can do about it. I'm going to have mercy on you. That's what he calls us to do through the gift of mercy. And so what I want to do now is go through three of these ideas to really describe these functions. And so these are three ideas to consider as we talk about spiritual gifts. And the first one's kind of a biggie, and these ideas are out there. And there may be people in this room that have different ideas about this. I'm going to express what I've gone through, And you can come up and yell at me and send me emails or whatever, but I really hope we can discuss this too. And so the first one is we need to figure out, and this is a big question that comes up, did some of these gifts end with apostles? Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Okay, and there's actually two views of this. There's a view, and I hope I can pronounce these right, there's a view called continuationism, and this is the belief that all spiritual gifts, including healings, tongues, and miracles, are still in operation today. That's called continuationism. That's on one side of the spectrum. The other side of the spectrum is cessationism, and this is the view that the miracle gifts like tongues, healing, and prophecies have ceased. And I thought, okay, I can go through and say which one I am and really describe this to you. I'm going to share my heart now, okay? This is where I'm coming from, and this is what God's brought me through. Okay, so this is, just walk along with me. Okay, so whenever I grew up, I went to a United Methodist church, and this was back in the 70s and 80s, and I remember there that there was a change that happened. And this was when I was probably about 10 or 11. And I was a kid. I didn't really understand it. But all I saw was tambourines. And I thought, what happened? We didn't used to have tambourines, but now they're tambourines. And so it was kind of funny because in the 70s and 80s, there was a movement from the Holy Spirit where you started to see people that were more aware of the spiritual gifts and practicing them than really ever before. There was probably some people here. Has anyone ever been involved with the Full Gospel business meeting? Yeah, so there were some men and women that were involved with that. It was really a powerful movement that brought business guys and gals together and really with a real focus on the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts that really had been ignored or not talked about as much before. And so that was during the 70s and 80s. And then I went off to college and I became involved in a very conservative church. Okay, I'm not really going to say the name, but it was a conservative church that basically said that they were cessationists, and they said that there are some of these gifts, the sign gifts, that had really gone away. And so I went through that through college. I actually started a Bible study at OSU with a couple of friends of mine. And this church was fantastic in my life. It taught me how to study the Bible. They did. I mean, if you enjoy any of my teaching, it's them, okay? They taught me how to look at Scripture, how to study it, how to find out what Scripture meant. And so they really gave me these tools in college that I used. And it was a great time because we would pray for about an hour and a half. We had a prayer group for about four or five people. That's actually how I got reconnected with Jeanette. Is her father was having cancer during that time, and so we started praying for her father. This prayer group was fantastic. We had someone that was not a Christian come to an hour and a half prayer group, you know, and God was just pouring out in it. And it was amazing, and they eventually were saved, accepted Christ, and became a missionary and had like 30 kids, something like that, you know, and it was an amazing time. And so the Holy Spirit was really at work in that, you know, even in that environment. And the thing that I did is we started to get to the point where I started studying things, and I actually started studying some of the things that I believed about the Holy Spirit, okay? And so this was really without, you know, some people tell the story that basically I was on this conservative side, and then the Holy Spirit zapped me, and, you know, something happened, and they tried to describe it. Mine more came from I was studying Scripture, and I was using the tools that they showed me to use, and I was asking the Holy Spirit to speak to me as I was studying, and I started to find out. I go, you know what, I don't think this is right, what I believe. And so one of the things that a lot of times you'll see in cessationism is they use this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. It says this, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. That word perfect means complete or mature. It might say that in some of your Bibles. And they had always taught me that that was when Scripture, the canon of Scripture, came together. It was complete. We had no more use for prophecy and things like that. That's what a cessationist would believe. But then I started looking at that, and I looked at this in context, and I said, you know, there's another explanation that might make sense here. What if this was when Christ comes back? Does that make sense? So when I'm standing face to face with Jesus Christ, do I need prophecy anymore? Probably not, right? Whenever Christ comes back for me, you know, I'm probably not going to need the gift of tongues. I'm there. I'm in heaven. So then I started thinking, you know, this kind of makes more sense. And I looked at it a little more and I thought, you know, I really think I need to change my view on it. That's kind of how I came to the point that I'm at today, okay? So I just want to express to you my journey, where I went through that. You can say you're wrong, you can say you're right, that's fine. But what I want to express to you is where I'm coming from, and that's my journey, and that's how I got here today, is to really believe that the gifts are still for today. And so that's one of the ideas that we have to at least consider. You have to really consider whenever you come to the working and the gifting from the Holy Spirit. The second thing that I'd like us to consider is this, and that is that spiritual gifts are associated with grace. This is really key in my mind. It says in Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. As a matter of fact, if you look at the word grace, you look at the word gift, they share the same root word, okay? Same root word in both of those. So gifts are associated with grace. So let me have you consider this, that to consider that anytime we use a gift, it's associated with grace. So what that means is that, you know, a gift, someone using a gift and prophesying, just reading your mail, may not be mature, okay? So we need to give a little grace there, right? Because they're given a gift in God. If you want to look at maturity, take a look at the fruits of the Spirit. That'll show you maturity, joy, love, patience, kindness. Those are mature things. But when we're given gifts, you can give me a gift, and that doesn't say anything about my maturity sometimes. Now, of course, you know, the Holy Spirit is given these gifts in a way that is wise, but I think we need to always remember that they are gifts. The other thing, too, is that we all have different gifts and need each other. You know, the thing I like about the gifts here is there are some things God's not gifted me for. I mean, I don't want to list them all, but take about all of them, take off two, and I need you guys, okay? I do. And, you know, I look at people that have, you know, just the gift of helps or the gift of mercy or can go into the hospital room and just say the right thing. And I'm like, wow, I don't have that one. But boy, I sure am glad Jeanette's got it. I sure am glad Bill's got it. I'm glad Ken has it. I'm really glad Gail has it. I'm glad Deb has it, has gifts like that. You know, I'm really happy that we don't all have the same gifts because it really makes us be a family. That's why we're the body of Christ. Each one of us are a part of that. And so remember that we need each other and that we don't have all the gifts ourselves. The third thing, too, is that the gifts should really be given and received with grace. Okay, so let's take this one, okay, prophecy. Okay, let's consider prophecy here as a gift. And if we look at that, let's look at the giver first, okay? I'll just give you a verse here that talks about prophecy. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That sounds like a pretty graceful way to prophesy, doesn't it? You know, you'll notice that people that do have a prophetic gift here and that I've encountered, most of them come up to me and they say something like, you know, I think God really has a word for you here. And this is what I think God's trying to tell you, you know. I think this is what God's shown me about you. You know, and a very graceful, not the from the seven realms of the third heaven in the eighth plane, you know, nothing like that, but to give it in a graceful way, to give that gift in a graceful way. And then also, let's give each other a break, okay? How about that? How about receiving that gift with grace too? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21, it says this, "Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Test them, and then hold on to what is good." You know, whenever someone says something to me, you know, it doesn't, you know, the first thing I'm going to do is confirm it, you know. I'm going to see, okay, does this feel like this is right? And I might go talk to Jeanette or a couple friends, you know, and see if it is, you know. And I'm not going to make that person feel bad. You know, if they're close to me, I might go up to, and I've done this before too, and said, you know what, I really consider what you said. I just don't think God's really confirming that in my heart. I've actually done that, and I've had a relationship with that person too. You know, the other thing, though, I must warn you about is we came from New Jersey. We lived in New Jersey for 7 years. It was a really lonely time. And we come here, and we get involved in a church, and we just loved it. You know, we just loved it. And so we're getting to know some people there, and we go out to lunch with a guy named Dave and his wife, and so we just got here, I mean, out of the desert, right? And Dave says to us, "Do you know what? I think you guys would be good at planting churches." And we go, "Are you kidding me? I mean, we've been in the desert and we're here. I mean, we're not going to be planting churches. Get that out of your mind." Okay, 2 years later, you know, Jeff gives me a call and says, "Hey, I think I'm thinking about starting a church." And I was like, "Oh man, I need to call Dave back," you know. But remember, some of these things come about at a later time too, you know. And so I think we need to give each other grace. We need to give grace. If you're sharing a gift with someone, you know, do it with grace. Realize that you're an instrument, and sometimes you get stuff wrong. You know, that's fine. You know, if you're receiving it and someone just doesn't have quite the right character that you're used to, you know, give them grace. You know, a little bit of grace would help, you know. And do what this verse says. Hold on to what is good. You know, take that thing that's good and just hold on to it. Okay? And so that's the second thing, that the spiritual gifts are associated with grace. The third thing is that all spiritual gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Wow, do I want to emphasize this. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people talk about the power gifts, you know, and I'm like, man, all the gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit, every single one of them. We don't think of that because some of them feel natural, but let me give you a couple examples here. Let's talk about the gift of service. I've got a buddy in Ohio, Lancaster, Ohio. His name's Jack. Him and his wife were having some struggles, and his wife started going to church, accepted Christ, started getting involved in a Sunday school. And the next thing you know, Jack, who wanted nothing to do with church, was building a new house, and their whole Sunday class came out to their house and picked up rocks in their yard before they laid the grass. Total 100% service. Jack looked at that and said, "I got to find out about this. I got to find out about this." You cannot tell me that gift of service is not empowered by the Holy Spirit when it's given and when it's received. It changed his life. That little act of service changed his life. Let me look at another one, encouragement. I love the gift of encouragement. We do not do enough encouragement. We do not. We do enough criticism usually, but we do not do encouragement. Encouragement is such a powerful gift. Think about the gift of encouragement being empowered by the Holy Spirit and what that can do in someone's life. Think about that. I mean, haven't you just been down and you thought about it and someone just came up and just said, "Man, I really appreciate you," you know? I mean, we can test it out right here. We can test it out. You know, I can say something about Kathy, "Man, I appreciate you. Whenever we started the church, you remember, we were talking and we were praying together, and I just appreciate your wisdom whenever I was struggling as far as how I should help Jeff and stuff like that. You had some wise words for me. Man, I just appreciate that. Blake, you remember Blake was my grad student, and I just remember that whenever I thought about the next thing we had to do on a project, I never had to worry about Blake was going to get it done. Every time Blake got it done, I didn't even worry about it. Blake, man, thanks a lot for working on that. Mark, you know, thanks that, you know, I look up at the back and I see the blinds are up there. You know, they was on a list of yours and you just put them up without being, man, thanks for taking care of that. So what's that do? Pretty easy. Let's be encouragers. Let's use the gift of encouragement. And let's watch the Holy Spirit and see what the Holy Spirit does with that. There's a verse that says this. It says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Pretty much every day is called today. All right? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, that's a pretty powerful verse. Why do we have a problem with people having hard hearts that are in sin for a long time? This verse kind of says that maybe we don't encourage them enough. Maybe we don't encourage them enough. Let me cover one more. Now, this one, mercy. This is an amazing gift that the Holy Spirit inspired. Now, let me read you this story that I've kind of summarized from the Living Light News. I have not got through this story without crying. All right, so let me give it a try in front of all of you, okay? And this is about the two men that you see there, Steve Saint and Minike, okay? January 7th, 2006 marked the 50th anniversary of the massacre of five missionaries by Ecuador's Aiken Indians. Steve Saint's father, Nate, was one of the five. He, along with Peter, Roger, Ed, and Jim Elliott, were attempting peaceful contact with the world's most violent tribe. They were also there to share the most important gift they'd ever received, the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Steve says this, I remember telling my dad, please, Dad, if they attack you, will you defend yourself? You will shoot them, won't you? A 55-year-old saint recalls in an interview, my dad said, son, we can't shoot them. They're not ready for heaven yet. Sadly, several months after the exchange of gifts with the natives, the five missionaries were speared multiple times and hacked to death with machetes. I was devastated, Steve tells Living Light News. Everything in my little world revolved around my dad. It was excruciating. I certainly did not understand that the story of life isn't written in one chapter. Yet in spite of his pain, Saint says he not only learned to forgive his father's killers, but to deeply respect them because of his family's actions toward them. Saint's mom continued to pray for her husband's killers while his Aunt Rachel, Aunt Betty, Jim Elliott's wife, moved in with a runaway woman of the tribe who lived outside the village soon after the killings. 2 years later, tribe's members stumbled upon them and were astounded. They could not believe that the woman had survived. And Saint explains, when Rachel began to share with the tribe about the Creator, she told them that he was the one that said no to killing. Over the years, as a result of the transforming power of Christ, the entire tribe not only stopped killing, but was come to exemplify love, hope, and forgiveness of Christ. The tribe then asked Steve Saint to live with them after Rachel's death in 1994 so that the successful businessman and his family then moved back to Ecuador. What he didn't understand yet was that God, the master storyteller of the universe, doesn't promise us that all the chapters will be easy, but what he promises us is that if we give them the quill, he is our will. He will make sense of all the other chapters that didn't make sense at first. One of the hardest chapters for Saint to understand, the death of his father, is now shown in the light of his relationship with Minkay, that's the gentleman that you see there standing with him, who actually speared his dad. It is hard to believe that this is the same man, says Saint. Minike is one of my dearest friends in the whole world. My second son is named for him. My children call him Grandpa, and my grandchildren call him Kahu. You know, if that's not mercy, man, what is? Do you think that mercy came because the guy's nice? That mercy does not come from us. That mercy is empowered by God. That's the kind of mercy that we need to give each other. That mercy that's empowered by God. That mercy that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so whenever you think of service, whenever you think of these other gifts, realize that they too are empowered by God, the same as the miraculous one. Let's look at the end here then. So what should our body language say? And we can look at that in Romans 12 here, and it says this: love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then it goes on and talks about being at peace with everyone. Basically, what should our body language say? If someone peeks in the door here, I hope they see that we love God, that we love to experience God, whatever God has for us, as we worship, as we pray, as we teach, as we share our gifts one to another. The other thing is that we care for each other. I hope people look in here and they say, wow, I don't know, but I came there and like three people attacked me and were friendly, you know? I hope that's the sense they get. And I also hope that we get to the point that they see that we introduce people to Christ and the gifts that he has for him. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this time that you've had with us and the stuff that you taught me this week through this. I just really pray that people would take the good and forget the rest. Lord, I know that you deal with us on many levels, and I really pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon us now. Father God, you have a future for each and every person here. Holy Spirit, you have a gift that you want to empower each and every person that calls your son Jesus Christ Savior. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Help us to work in the gifts that you've given us. And Lord, I just really pray that you would anoint the worship that we're about to do. We love you so much. I just pray that people would catch us right now seeing a group of people, the body of Christ, that are in love with you. And I pray these things in Christ's name.